Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2:20, and we will begin here and then build on this some and add to what we talked about last week. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, and we thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together this morning. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, last week we've been doing a series through here since the beginning of the year on the four pillars of truth that we build the ministry on here at Grace Alive. A book you can trust, a gospel you can believe, a study you can understand, and a life you can live. And so we've been sort of expanding on each one of those a little bit, just spending two or three weeks talking about each one. Took a little break at Easter to talk about resurrection. But now we're kind of finishing up that process of talking about those four with the last one. And the last one in that series of pillars that is a life, life you can live. And last week we put the whole list. I won't write it. You know, there was a book you can trust. There was a gospel you can believe. And of course, there is study you can understand, which all leads to a life you can live. And as we pointed out last week, no matter what your philosophy is, no matter what your theology is, no matter what the doctrine is that you teach, if it doesn't get you here, if it doesn't get you to a life you can live, if it doesn't tell you how you can live a victorious life, if it doesn't tell you how you're going to be able to deal with the trials and the tribulations and the stresses and the heartaches and the good times and the bad times of life, it really doesn't do you much good, because that's what we all have to do. We all have to live life. We all have to face life. We all have to go through good things, bad things, ups, downs, you know, work, relationships, whatever. We have to go through all of those things. So all of the theology that you have, or all of the philosophy that you have, whichever, has to end up here with a life you can live, which with explaining to you and with... She left. She's calling herself. So maybe, yeah. It's out here, Diane. She's looking for her phone. So it's got to get you to the point where you've got a life you can live. And so that's what we started talking about last week. And that's really, you know, the point of all that we do and teach is, when you go out of this building, when you go out into the world, how do you live your life? What do? How do you interact with people? They're persistent. They really want to talk to her. So, you know, how do you live your life, and how do you structure your life so that it can be victorious? So this verse, Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, which, and you know, because a life you can live is important and is the ultimate goal of all that we do, that's why this verse is sort of the theme verse for Grace Alive. It's where we get our name. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The bottom line, just to review a little bit that we talked about last week, is that the life that you have in the flesh, the life that you're born with, if you will, the life that you come into this world with, is not reformable. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. You know, as we talked about the gospel, and that's, you know, last week we saw how all these things ultimately tie together. As we talked about the gospel and what is the gospel that you can believe, one of the steps in getting you to the gospel you can believe, and one of the reasons why it has to be a gospel that you can believe, and that's the important point about the gospel, it has to be something you can IEVE. It has to be something you can believe, not something you have to do. Because in chapter 3, verse 10 of Romans, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Down in verse 20, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Back up in verse 19, the law was given that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. So there's no reforming the life that you have. There's no reforming the flesh. There's no making the flesh better. There's no law you can give. There's no 12-step program you can go through. There's nothing you can do to make yourself better. The only solution for the life that you had, for what you are by birth, the only solution to that is to kill it. And that's why Galatians says, I am crucified with Christ. Because the solution to the flesh, the solution to sin, the solution to the problem you have is to kill it. If you keep your hand, well, we'll be coming back to Romans in a minute, but go back to Genesis chapter 2. And Genesis chapter 2, you know, is, of course, the beginning of it all. And in chapter 2 of Genesis, we're told this in verse 14. And the Lord God took man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. From the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Die. So we understand that when mankind sinned, when Adam sinned, it brought death to mankind. Bob in the first service has been going over the three parts of man, body, soul, and spirit. And if you read down through Genesis chapter 3, you see that all three parts of man died. The spirit that was created to know God, Adam goes and hides from God. The soul that was created so that man could interact with one another and that man could know one another. What happens immediately with Adam and Eve's sons, probably twin sons? They sinned, but how did they sin? They killed. Cain killed Abel. So that soul that is to allow us to have relationships to one another, those relationships obviously broke down pretty quickly because Adam and Eve's sons, one of them killed the other. And then, of course, the body that was created to be the dwelling place of the soul and spirit on planet Earth, by the sweat of your face you'll eat bread, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. So the all three parts of man, body, soul, and spirit, die in that committing of sin. When Adam sinned, the wages of sin is death, and we're going to get to that verse in a minute. It doesn't necessarily mean exactly what we sometimes use it to mean, but in chapter 2 here, it's pretty clear, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And of course, we know the big lie of Satan over in chapter 3 and verse 5, for verse 4 rather, and the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. So, you know, you see how putting one word in can really make a big difference. So you put that not in there, ye shall not surely die. And so it all begins then, and death begins then, and it takes you all the way up to Romans chapter 3 that we just read, where there is none righteous, no, not one. Bob talked this morning about there's no goodness in the flesh. Isaiah chapter 64, you know, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We're going to look at some of those verses. Bob almost preached my message in Romans 6, 7, and 8 this morning, but not quite, so I'll add a few things. So we have the flesh being no good, and so the solution to that is that we have to crucify the flesh. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but who lives in me? So what or who is the life you can live? The life of Christ. It's not yours. And as long as the goal of whatever philosophy or theology or system you are doing is we have to try to clean up who you are and make you better, it's going to fail. Because God has already weighed mankind. He's already found him wanting in the balances. He's already determined there is none righteous, no, not one. He's already declared the world, that the world might become guilty before God. So there is no cleaning up of what you have or what you are. There is only, let's get rid of it and let's start again. And we start again by crucifying the flesh and giving us the life of Christ. And that's the meaning of salvation. When Paul goes through these first five chapters of the book of Romans and he's talking to us about eternal life, and he's talking to us about salvation, he's talking to us about salvation by grace through faith, and he's talking to us about, you know, our condition as we're born into this world, and he's talking to us about how we can get out of, if we are guilty before God and by the deeds of the flesh, there shall no flesh by the deeds of the law, rather, thou shalt no flesh be justified in his sight, then what hope do we have? There's nothing we can do. And of course, that's when he says, the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So, is it your faith that provided this righteousness? Mm-mm. It's his faith. It's the faith of Christ. When he believed the Father's plan, the Father said, I have a plan. Before the foundation of the world, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit met. You know, Henry Cope used to call it an eternal life conference. That's the first Bible conference. They had an eternal life conference before the foundation of the world, and they determined God, which cannot lie, promised eternal life before the world began. And he promised that eternal life, and that eternal life would be vested in his Son, Jesus Christ. And it's vested in his Son, Jesus Christ, because he's the one that was chosen to take upon him the form of a servant, be found in the likeness of men, to humble himself, become obedient unto death. The God that created heaven and earth becomes obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. There's a song I used to hear, haven't heard it for many years. He grew the tree that he knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. And that's, when you think about the gravity of that, He created and grew the tree that he knew would be used to make the old rugged cross. That's what happened at Calvary. The God of heaven and earth, creator of heaven and earth, became a man and died as a part of the creation that he had created, that he had made. And because of that, because he gave his life, he now is able to give that life to us. Because he died to pay the penalty we couldn't pay, because he shed blood, innocent blood that we couldn't shed, he provided a way for us to have eternal life. And the eternal life is not that life that we had, it's the life that is in him. It's his life. It's his resurrection life. And all of that is wrapped up in this gospel message that Paul has, but that it's by the faith, the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Christ, unto all, offered unto all, and upon, coming upon all them that believe. The life of Christ, his righteousness and his life as a result of that, it's offered, here it is, it's offered unto all, and it comes upon all them that believe. And then, so the first five chapters of Romans, Paul covers all that information. And when you get to chapter 6, now he's going to start saying, okay, so what does that mean? What does it mean that your salvation is by grace through faith? What does it mean that there's nothing you can do to be good? What does it mean that you are crucified with Christ, nevertheless you live, yet not I, but Christ, not you, but Christ liveth in you? What does that mean? Well, in Romans 6, 7, and 8, he's going to talk to you about the position you have in Christ. So Romans 1 through 3, he gets you condemned. There's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, 4, and 5, the end of Romans 3, 4, and 5, he gets you saved. He gets you justified. He tells you how you can have eternal life, how you can have righteousness even though you're not righteous. That's what the word justified means. Justified does not mean, you know, some people want to say, well, justified means just as if I'd never sinned. Not really, because who's the only person that never sinned? That's Christ, okay? So just as if I never sinned would be that I never sinned. To be justified means that you did sin, you were a sinner, you were lost, but somebody applied righteousness, reckoned righteousness to your account. See, God is just. He is that way just because of who he is. You are justified. You are declared righteous. You are declared to be righteous because his righteousness is credited to your account. So to be justified is somebody that was a sinner, used to not be righteous, for through a process that only God can do, he declares you to be righteous. And now you have become justified. You're not just as you just exist. You're not just, but you can be justified. You can be declared to be righteous. But the fact that you needed to be justified, what does that mean that you were once? You were unjustified at one point. You were a sinner at one point. So if you're justified, that means you used to be something else. Now you're justified. And so Paul goes through all of that, Romans 1 through 5. So Romans 6, 7, and 8, he's going to say, so what does that mean now? Now that you've been declared righteous, now that you have this new life in Christ, now that you've got this life you can live. And in Romans 6, 7, and 8, in each one of those chapters, and there's overlap, because you know, when he crucifies you, he crucifies, you know, a lot of things happen in that. So Romans 6, though, the focal point of Romans 6 is you're dead to sin. Romans 7, the focal point is you're dead to the flesh, or dead to the law. And Romans 8, the focal point is you're dead to the flesh. Now, as I said, all of those kind of overlap and weave in and out among each other, and we'll kind of see that as we go through it this morning. But that the primary message, if you look at Romans chapter 6, look at verse 2. You don't have to go far in Romans 6. Well, let's just start at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? So Paul is, you know, if you put a question at the head of Romans 6, 7, and 8, that's the question. So if you understand my salvation is by grace through faith, it is not based upon what I do. It is not based upon my efforts. It's not based upon any of that. And God crucified all of that and gave me new life. Does that mean now that we continue in sin that grace may abound? And Paul has the answer, right? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? So what's the point of Romans 6? What are we dead to? You're dead to sin. So we are dead to sin. So when I am crucified with Christ, one of the things you died to is sin. You're dead to sin. If you go over to chapter 7, look at verse 6, and he's talking about the law here. The topic is the law. And if you look in verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held. So the law now is dead. We were held by the law. The law is dead. So if the law is dead, then that means we're dead to it. We're dead to the law. The law died. It has no more hold on us. You know, the law said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The law has no more hold on us. We are dead to the law. We don't have to worry about the law. And that's a big thing, because, you know, Christ in his earthly ministry intensified the law. The law used to be, you know, thou shalt not commit adultery. Then Jesus Christ said, well, it really is, if you look on a woman and lust after her heart, you've committed adultery already. The law said, thou shalt not kill. I say, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're already guilty of killing him. So Jesus Christ made the law really even more. He made it a heart issue and a mind issue, not just a flesh issue. So to be free from the law, for the law to be dead to sin, dead to the law, is a big thing. That condemnation and guilt that the law brought, it's gone. And finally in chapter 8 and verse 10, Paul says this, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. The body is dead. And what is your body? What's another word for that? The flesh. So if Christ be in you, the body, the flesh is dead because of sin. But you all sit here this morning, right? In a body that's more or less alive, some more alive than others probably, you know. Bob's only half working now, but he's still alive for now. So we're alive. But he says, the body is dead, so we're dead to the flesh. Yeah, it still exists, and that becomes a problem with all of these things, and we'll talk about that as we go on. But Romans chapter 6, because we are crucified with Christ, and the life that we now live is his life, you have to, so what does that mean about my old life? What does that mean about, because, you know, you sit here and read that verse, that we are, the body is dead because of sin, yet you sit here in a body of flesh with physical eyes reading that verse. So what does that mean? What does it mean to say, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless, I stand here, you sit there, we're alive, yet we are crucified with Christ? Well, Romans 6, 7, and 8 explains to you, here's what that means. It's meaning that you died to sin. It's meaning that you died to the law. And it's meaning that you died to the flesh. It's meaning those things are no longer, the controlling, motivating, and positional truth in your life. God does not see you in sin any longer. God does not see you as condemned by the law any longer. God does not see you in the flesh any longer. You know, Paul says over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, though we henceforth know we no man after the flesh, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. God doesn't look at you as a sinner. He doesn't look at you as condemned by the law, and he doesn't look at your flesh. When he looks to you, and when we get to Romans chapter 8, you know, the end of Romans 8, we'll see this so clear, and it's such a wonderful, amazing truth that he gets to at the end of all of this. But in Romans chapter 6, let's start there. Romans chapter 6, you're dead to sin. What does that mean? Well, if you go down to verse 16, so what Paul does in each of these, he'll say, here's the position, here's the truth. How that are we to that are dead to sin, live any longer therein? You are dead to sin. And then he's going to say, so what does that mean to be dead to sin? How should you put that into practice in your life? And in verse 16, he says this, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things of whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin. See how he keeps coming back? You're free from sin and become servants to God. Ye have your fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So what's the takeaway? You know, when you go to a meeting at work and everybody talks about this and that, and they say, okay, well, what's the takeaway from this? Well, what are we going to go do about this? Well, here's the takeaway. You are dead to sin. Here's the takeaway. Verse 19. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. So now that Paul has told you, you are dead to sin, what should you do about that? Don't yield your members to what you are dead to. Don't yield your members to sin. Now, this is where it gets difficult, challenging, let's say. How do you know that you're dead to sin? Do you feel that you're dead to sin? You hear charismatic preachers teach all the time, well, I just prayed about it and God took away my desire to sin. We sing a song, take away my bent to sinning, Alpha and Omega B. Is that what happens? God, just one day you just wake up and, oh, Shazam, I don't want to sin anymore. I must be holy. Any of you ever experienced that? Have any of you ever done that? Have any of you ever, there? So if one of you here among us has no more desire to sin ever, please stand up, because we'll all bow down and worship at your feet. That's not the way it happens. It is yield yourselves. You make a conscious decision every day, every moment of every day, every circumstance, every situation, every decision that you have to make. You make a conscious decision. Am I going to yield myself to sin, or am I going or do I say by faith, I'm dead to sin. I don't need to yield to it anymore. I can yield my members. I can yield my body to righteousness. It's that second one. It's that what I just described. Every day we make a conscious decision by faith. How do we know that we're dead to sin? Because we've got a verse. God forbid, how shall ye that are dead to sin live any longer therein? How do you know you're dead to sin? Because the Bible says so. Because that verse says so. That's why you better have a book that you can trust. Because that's all you've got to go on. There's no way you know that you're dead to sin. There's no way that you know that God sees you in Christ and sees you dead to sin, except that you got a verse that you can point to, and I believe the gospel, and then you study that book, and I understand. I understand now that God doesn't see me anymore in sin. He sees me in Christ. And because God sees me in Christ, I can choose to think about myself the way God thinks about me. And the way God thinks about me is, I am in Christ, and I'm living the life of Christ in my body of flesh. See, but that's a choice. That's a decision. People want to make it, well, God's just going to take away my desire to sin, I don't really have to think about it. I don't have to make hard decisions. God's just going to take that desire away. Wouldn't that be nice? Wouldn't that be nice if that were to happen? But Paul says, no, it's who you yield. Yield yourself as you have yielded your members' servants to uncleanness. Even so, now yield your members to righteousness unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. But now you are no longer servants. You're free from sin now. He that is dead is free from sin. When you were a servant of sin, you were free from righteousness. Now you're free from sin and a servant of righteousness. So what do you do about that? Well, you yield yourselves as instruments for righteousness. That's a decision that you make. How do you know that you're crucified with Christ? You get up in the morning, you look in the mirror, and there I am again. I'm still here. But I got a verse that says I'm crucified with Christ. I got a verse that says my flesh, we'll get to that in just a minute, but it's what the verse says. So Paul says, if you believe all this stuff about salvation, if you believe that Christ died for your sins, if you believe that your righteousness is in him, if you believe that when he hung on that cross, God took all the sin of all humanity for all eternity, including yours, and he paid the penalty for it. If you believe all that, believe this. Believe that when he crucified you with Christ, he freed you from sin and made you a servant of righteousness. Now go out and live like what you are. That is Paul's constant admonition through his epistles. His admonition is never, live this way so that God will bless you, or so that God will give you something, or so that you will be accepted by God. His admonition always is, live like who God has already made you. Live like who you are in Christ. Live like one that is accepted in the Beloved. Live like one that is a son of God. Live like one that has all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. It's always, you've already got these things. Now, live like what you have. So you go to chapter 7, and so if we're dead to sin, then what effect does that have on the law? Because the law is a condemning, Paul says back in chapter 3, verse 19, he told us what things over the law saith. It saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So in light of the fact that now we're dead to sin, what about the law? Because the law, it stands as declaring all men guilty. So am I still guilty? The law declares all men guilty. But now I've believed this gospel, a gospel you can believe. Am I still guilty? And does the law still condemn me? Well, Paul says in verse 6, now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. So what does he immediately get to in chapter 6? You're dead to sin so that you can serve righteousness. And the law, he's going to say, you are dead to the law so that you can go out and fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Is that what he's... See, and that's the way when people want to criticize the gospel that Paul proclaims and the gospel that we preach, salvation by grace through faith, what do they say every time? If you tell people that they're saved by grace through faith, and that their works have nothing to do with it, and they can't lose their salvation, and that they're secure in Christ, and all these things, what's everybody say? You got a license to sin. People are going to go out and live just the way they want to live. And Paul is sort of anticipating that. That's all of these things, Romans 6, 7, and 8, he's saying, no, not so much. Not so much. You know, and the idea also, I've talked about this many times, the idea that you need a license to sin. Who needs a license to sin? There's a bunch of people out there sinning and they don't have a license at all. They just go do what comes natural and there you go. Nobody ever said, you have my permission, here's a little license, go out and sin. It's just what mankind is. So Paul is saying, chapter 7, verse 6, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. So let's jump down to get verse 14. But we know that the law is... Well, let's start at verse 13 because it kind of ties in with Romans chapter 3. Was that then which is good made death unto me? That is the law that was good. God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. That sin by the commandment became exceeding sinful. For we know the law, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do not allow, which I allow not, for what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. If then I do that which I would not, I consent to the law that it is good. Now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, and we're going to get to the flesh in a minute, remember these all kind of tie together, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law, another law, not the Mosaic law, but another law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So what's he saying there? Well, you know, he says, so I get this. I'm dead to sin, and I don't have to live in sin anymore, and I'm supposed to yield my members as instruments to righteousness. And because I'm dead to sin, that means I'm also dead to the law. Because if there's no sin, if I'm dead to sin and the sin's taken care of, what does the law have to condemn? Nothing. There is therefore, we're going to get chapter 8, no condemnation to them who are Christ Jesus. There's nothing to condemn me. I'm free and clear. The law serves as a way to highlight sin. I had not known adultery unless the law had said, don't commit adultery. I had not known this unless the law said this. I had not known to do this unless the law said this. the law points to sin. Sin, sin. It puts a spotlight on it. Sin, sin, sin. We use the illustration all the time. You know, you walk past the construction site every day and there's a knothole up here just out of sight and you never think anything about it. And then one day you walk past and there's a sign up there that says, do not under any circumstances for any reason at any time look through this hole. And we know what everybody does, right? You run and get that crate or chair or whatever so you can get up high enough to look through the hole. The law identifies you are a sinner. You will always go contrary to the law that is in place. That's your nature. And so that law declares you unrighteous. If there's no sin, if sin is paid for, if sin is dealt with, if the wages of sin is death, and I am crucified with Christ, what hold does the law have on a dead man? That's it. Even in civil terms, if you commit an act worthy of death and you are put to death because of it, then what more can the law do to you after it puts you to death? Take you out, put you in the ground, we're done. We're done with you. We can't do anything else. We are done with you. So if sin died and you're dead to sin, then the law died and you're dead. That being dead wherein we were held. See, we died to sin, but when we had no sin, the purpose of the law died. That's why he said, that being dead wherein we... The law died. Why did the law die? Because it had nothing to do. The law has no hold on a dead man. So if I am crucified with Christ, the law, we're good. Me and the law, we're fine. Because I'm dead. You want to go after that dead guy? You go have him. My life is now in Christ. But then Paul says, but there's still this issue of sin that dwells in me. And that sin, even though I'm dead to sin, it's still here. Why is it still here? Well, it's still here because, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? With the flesh I serve the law of sin. So what do you still have? Flesh. Even though you're dead to sin, even though you're dead to the law, you exist in a body of flesh. And the problem with the body of flesh is that it's tied to the sinful planet. It's tied to the world. It's tied to the curse. It's tied to the fact that we all are born in sin and conceived in sin. And so in chapter 8, Paul is going to deal with that issue. And he says in verse 10, if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and it does, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. The Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead shall quicken your mortal bodies. So quicken is what? To make alive. Your mortal bodies. What is a mortal body? Flesh. It's the flesh. It's a body that's subject to death. It hasn't died yet. You know, a corruptible body is one that is dead. It is corrupting. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, this mortal must put on immortality, this corruptible must put on incorruption. Corruptible is, that's a body that's in the ground corrupting. Mortal is a body that still has physical life, but it's subject to death. You know, it's dying. All of us are dying a little bit at a time. You know, some faster than others, but we're all dying, you know, at our own rate. So that mortal body, he will quicken. The Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead will quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. So how did he put his life in you? He put his Spirit in you. So now It's not just a body of flesh with sin dwelling there, but it also has the Spirit of God in it, the life of Christ in you. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, ye are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So notice verse 13 there. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And he's talking about, you know, like living life, the life of Christ. You shall live the life of Christ. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die. That's like the woman in 1 Timothy 5, we won't take time to go there, that, you know, the widow that lives in luxury and riotous living and all that, she is dead while she yet liveth. What's he mean? Well, she's alive physically, but her service, the life of Christ in her, is not living out through her. And that's what he's saying in verse 13. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. The life of your flesh, what is it? What happened to your flesh? It was crucified. It's done. So you don't want to live that life. You want to live the life that you received. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. So you mortify the deeds of the body. You make the deeds of the body death, and you live the deeds of the Spirit that dwells in you. Now again, how do you know that to be the case? How do you know that your flesh is dead? When you're standing there looking at yourself in the mirror, how do you know that your flesh is dead? You got a verse that says it, and that's all you have to go on. That is all you have to go on. That's why, man, you better have a book you can trust. Because if you're standing there looking at yourself in the mirror, and that book says, you know, you're dead, and you can say, man, I might not look good, but I look alive. No, you're dead. Paul, and keep your hand right there, and just flip real quickly over to Galatians, just for a second, just to pick up a verse here of how that gets difficult. Galatians chapter 5, and look at verse 24. Galatians chapter 5, verse 24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's what Romans 8 is telling you. You mortify the deeds of the flesh, you live the deeds of the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. But that first part of that verse, they which are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Really? You have no evil affections anymore? You have no evil lusts anymore? Really? Are you that person that can stand up and say, I never even consider the possibility of sinning anymore? Yeah. You just blew it because you just lied. So how do you know that when your flesh was crucified, they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts, yet every day your flesh tells you, I'm alive, and the affections and the lusts are still there, and everything that you wanted before you were in Christ, you want after you were in Christ. So how do you know that your flesh is dead? Because you got a verse that says it. And that's all you have. That's all you have. And when Paul talks about walking by faith, that's what he means. He means you walk by faith. You believe that you are dead to sin, dead to the law, and dead to the flesh. You believe that you are dead to sin. That means the penalty of sin is paid and done, and you owe it no more. You are dead to the law. That means that when you are inclined to feel guilt and self-condemnation, or you allow someone else to make you feel guilty or condemn you, you are dead to the law. And finally, when that lust of the flesh rises up in you and you want to follow the lust of the flesh, you are dead to that flesh. The walking by faith means I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to the law, and I'm dead to the flesh. And I'm alive unto Christ, and His Spirit dwells in me. And where does His Spirit speak? The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And that's why this life you can live always takes you back to this book you can trust. And you got to study it to understand it, right? It always takes you back there. But we are dead to sin. We are dead to the flesh. I'm sorry, dead to the law. And we are dead to the flesh, but alive unto Christ. So when our flesh is crucified, all those things go away. All those things go away. The sin, it goes away. And the penalty for sin, it goes away. The guilt of sin, the law, it goes away. The lust to commit sin, it goes away. But all those things only go away if you believe what that book says. That's why Paul says, for me to will is there, but the way to do it, I find not. Because that sin, it's still there. It dwells in my flesh. That is in me, in my flesh. Dwelleth no good thing. Yeah, so by faith, you got to believe what the verse says. And Paul even has reminding himself, you know what? I got to go back to what the verse says. Got to go back to what the verse says. Got to go back to what the verse says. Because if you go back to what the verse says, you're dead, you're dead, you're dead, and alive unto Christ. Let's bow our hearts down in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the opportunity of looking at your word and studying it together. And we thank you that we are dead to sin, dead to law, dead to the flesh. And we pray that we would make the choice every day in every circumstance, in every situation, to live the life that you've given us in Christ and to yield our members as servants to him and not servants to our flesh, which was crucified with him. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.